Thank the Lord indeed for all that He is doing among us. I had a call yesterday to share again the reach of the school. Call came in and said, my roommate actually, from Holmes, he said, where are you now? And I said, well, I'm in the car now, circling Falcon. It won't take me too long to do that. And he wanted to know the transition, and he wanted to know about Jimmy Whitfield. And he said, I've been over at D-Land checking to see if Jimmy Whitfield is still remembered, because I know he pastored here, and if there's any record of him pastoring here. And then he started, because he's good friends of Jimmy's. He said, Bishop Jimmy, he said, do you understand how many churches have had a Holmes graduate as pastor? And he was coming from a fundraising idea. He's pretty wealthy himself now. He went to Germany and made money. I went elsewhere. And he said, why don't we get all those churches at some point to contribute something to the college, giving thanks to God that they had a pastor from the school. So I'll pass it on to Bishop Thompson and let them work with that. Okay, Africa, there's no doubt about that. The connections there. You can see the individuals. Yes. No, she's not, but she should be along with, but John is from South Africa.
And does that make a difference?
No, it doesn't. Well, no, it does. I taught him theology. Yes, we got one there, and then we got Conavecchio the same way. You got Kenneth Benson that are coming as well. And yeah, with Conavecchio, he's going to become quite a leader. But they came from their country to Holmes Bible College and should be at it. Again, Sue, this was done quickly, and I'll try to complete this. But yes, it should be John and Geraldine Talmadge. Some of you would know that Geraldine was married, first of all, to John Freeman, and John Freeman was killed in a car accident just before he's going back to Africa with his family. She goes over there as a missionary, marries John, and John comes over here and goes to college, and I teach him in theology, and they're now in Virginia. All of this will be filled in more complete terms when we do that. To get all of those, the listing of these missionaries are in the college on a board in the very front as you come in the library. We were running downstairs and checking these, or the secretary was, again, just before I left, to make sure that some of these were there. What I wanted to do was not so much a complete listing today. I won't refer to all of those. But I wanted to give the fact that here is the beginnings, basically, and Holmes is a major influence in what is taking place. And the next area is India, that is a very much a part of that. In fact, there is a mention of India in the Tabernacle group. Holmes mentions that there is a lady waiting to go to India. And India becomes a focal point, and Holmes sends a number of missionaries out there. I did not know this connection, and quite a funny story. King refers to him as Jack Turner. And I figured, wait a minute, I don't know a Jack Turner. I figured it out that this is J.M. Turner at Franklin Springs. And I've heard of J.M. Turner. Let me tell you that story, and it's the beginning. Jack did not go to Holmes. Jack went to Tocoa Institute and then to NIAC. Jack was already committed. I don't hate J.M. Turner. Let me use that term. But they were using the term Jack. J.M. Turner has been to NIAC, has already committed to go as a missionary to India for CMA. Again, that CMA connection that we still need to explore some more in depth. And he gets on the train coming home And he is sitting beside Bishop J.H. King. And J.H. King, look how God orders some things. J.H. King says to Brother Turner, young man, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm going to India as a missionary. And Brother King said, that's great. We've got two women that are going to go to India, and we need a man to go with them. And Jack doesn't know what to do. He's already committed to the CMA to go as a missionary. But Jack has fallen in love with the Olamé Boyd, who's a teacher at Holmes Bible College. Jackson, not Boyd, Jackson. I'm going back to Plymouth and all that part of the country. He's going to... And so he says, wait a minute. What am I going to do? I'm already in the contract to go. He prays to the Lord, and the Lord says, cancel. And he cancels, marries his sweetheart, and they go to India and spend 27 years in India as Pentecostal holiness missionaries. And that's the story of how things get started there. It's Boyd. Middle name is Boyd. Mine knows some things it doesn't quite tell itself. Then not only that, you've got Marvin Parrish and Almer Clowers Parrish, who are going to go in 1926. Parrish is from Hope Mills, North Carolina. Marvin is, and his wife is from Roanoke. And they meet, and they're going to go, and they will spend a great deal of time in India. In fact, this is Marguerite Howard's father and mother, and they're going to follow them there later on and be there as well. And they're going to develop the work in India, and very difficult time. Not much is taking place. Even with Miss Barker going, and Emma Britton and Emma Yates. Emma Britton and Emma Yates. Emma Yates is the Effie Barker, and Emma Yates are there living on the campus when I am a student. So we get to talk with them and visit with them. And when we built the missions house, Brother King built the missions house, our hope was that they would keep some missionary always in residence on the campus. Got a call just this week that the Bartons need to live there. The Wheelers are still there. It can't be done after October. They can possibly do that, to have somebody living in that missions house. So they're going to go. Then Hobart and Marguerite go, and they were in church last Sunday with me. And they live in Greenville. They're there quite frequently. If they're in town, they come to church there. She's already said to me, before we've even built the church, when I die, I want my funeral preached at the Holmes Memorial Church. But they're still moving around. She's had hip operations, walked through it like a breeze, keeps right on going. They travel all over the country, still preaching and teaching. But Hobart and Margaret went there, and nothing has really happened. Here's my third throw in there, okay? I'm about ready to leave, and I'm going to throw a third one in there. Brother Underwood felt that the church in India was not growing. He would often make a few comments to the effect that taking care of babies was not what missions was all about. And the writer that I've been reading behind makes the same statement. Not that way. He just says for years nothing happened except that God's people would bring their babies and going to throw them away, would give them to these ladies and they would take them in. Now, I want to tell you a story about that, because, and he knows it, because we were pretty close. I don't think anybody thought we would be, but very close. He said, in talking about that, his vision was for urban church planting.
He is
reading
Brother Underwood.
Yes. And when I first went to India, I thought to myself, Brother Underwood passed away. And I thought to myself, Brother Underwood, I heard you fuss a few times. But India has done more to fulfill your vision than any other field right now. I'm going to tell you why. Because the two or three times I've been with Sammy in New Delhi. Sammy was one of those boys that somebody dropped off and didn't want him. And Sammy is now pastoring the church in New Delhi. They've got a 3-story condo. First story is church, second story and third story are where they live. You might hear his daughter on the phone once in a while. She handles GE complaints because her English is so perfect. And she travels over here quite a bit. And what happened was that somehow the church started moving to Hyderabad. And we've got a nice Bible college in Hyderabad. Moving to Mumbai. Moving to the New Delhi. And they started planting these large churches there. There again, Holmes Bible College. Though he wouldn't see it at that point, he would now. He would see that the seed he planted about urban evangelism and big city of church planting was a major part of India. He would never have thought it would come out of India. And it keeps on spreading. What one young man from India, what has started over 100 churches in just the last few years. I was there for their conference back before I left office as bishop. And it was amazing to look out there at the people and see many of them, most of the conference superintendents had been boys that were raised in that orphanage. Who hath despised the day of small things? Let the vision catch hold. Let that vision take hold of life. And the Howards lived there. They went through some of that. And then one of our own, Louise Smith, went there as well. I have Louise Smith's certificate, her diploma. Her brother sent me all of that material when she passed away, and it's there at the college, and I won't give that back to the family. I will keep that. But India has been a major part. It is now a major part of what God is doing. Holmes goes to India in the same way. Quickly, at Latin America, we have not done that much in Latin America, but they were at that particular time. Amos Bradley was already a missionary to Central America, not South America. And then John and Edna Parker from our own place go in 1951, and John spends a great deal of time there. And John has passed into glory. John and I have talked. John made this statement to me one day. I don't seem to be at the point of the harvest. I seem to be at the point of the planting. Do I need to explain that? I think John wrestled with that. But John goes to Costa Rica, spends what, 20-some years down there. Beautiful country. Our second world conference was held there. But here's what John meant, that he planted the seed, somebody else came, and God used it. She didn't come to school here. She was my director of Hispanic ministries. But Charlene West follows him down there, goes to Costa Rica, goes to the language school, and goes to Caracas, Venezuela. Most difficult place. You don't want to be there today. And we have a church of 5,000 in Caracas. But what John was saying, that some plant like that and get it ready, and then God does the work there. And now the work is spreading. Let me go back to what Sue mentioned. Pastor Duran came to Holmes and went to Holmes along with Bishop Thompson. Pastor Duran is now the pastor of the Hotebeche Church. I was just there a few days ago. Pastor Duran came to Holmes, went back to serve as the associate to Bishop Vasquez. When Vasquez died, he became pastor. That church was the largest church in the world until the church in Seoul, Korea. It is still a large church. I was there the Sunday night. I enjoy it so much. They know how to worship and praise God. So there's the largest church, Argentina. Elvio Conversio comes out of Argentina to Holmes. Elvio is not doing so well today. His daughter is in the loan fund department. But Elvio comes to Holmes, and besides getting a great education and learning to follow God, he knew how to get beside a leader in the church that had some money and put his shoe soles up like that and pray for God to give him some new shoes. That's the fourth one. But Elvio becomes the director of all of South America. He's superintendent in Argentina. John Pasuelo follows him. I've been in the Pasuelo home a number of times. And now we have in Argentina some large churches. John's son David pastors. I just talked to Max the other day. John's son David has a church in Buenos Aires running 400 to 500. I've preached there with that many people at the church. I like to got killed there. Talmadge Gardner saved my life that day, and he had to remind me in Chile of that. You step out of the church on the curb, and when you do, you're in the street. John Talmadge's brother got killed in Germany that way because he did the same thing. And here comes the cars, and I don't see them. And Tal grabs me and snatches me out of the highway and reminds me. But when I talked to him, he said David now has four other congregations across the city. I drove north and preached. Faye was with me on that trip. And they had a church up there that had rented a great big auditorium, and they had a large church there as well. And these churches are now preaching the gospel in the surrounding nations, especially Argentina and Chile, and they are building churches there. Where did it start? Now, the church in Argentina did not start with a Holmes graduate. It started with two ladies from Canada who went down there. And John Pasuelo married one of them. And that's the connection there. So Central America, when John goes down there, and others are there as well, and now we have people who are there in that. Vera and Ashford, or Caldwell Ashford, I almost forgot their names, but you know who they remind me of? The Ashfords. C.A. is there. Daisy Morris was a roommate of Vera Ashford. And I would hear her talk about them from time to time. Mexico, Baldwin, Lopez. There was not a lot of movement. There are two or three things I wonder about in our strategic reach around the world. We did not go heavily into South America. We did not go to Europe. We didn't go to Europe until about 1960. Because we thought they were evangelized. Amen. Now the other church, Church of God and Assemblies of God, went into the Caribbean, and all of those have great churches. But we somehow just did not go into those particular areas. Let me talk about China and Hong Kong. Anna Dean and Anna Dean Cole, the first one was referred to as Aunt. She went under the Tabernacle group. And when they joined with us, she became part of our missionary team. She went to Hong Kong very early. Now keep in mind that Houston has already been with the Presbyterian Church, and Todd has gone with the CMA, and Todd has come back and died with a disease he contracted while he was there. So when she goes, it must have been a very difficult place to go for her. Keep in mind that King is also doing an around-the-world tour. And King even talked about wanting to go back to India and spend his life there as a missionary, which he said, I never did. But she is going to go there and be a part of it. They respect her highly in Hong Kong. She dies there and is buried there. And they will want to take you to show you the cemetery where she is buried in Hong Kong. They understand, probably they articulate it better because it's localized, that Holmes Bible College had a tremendous impact on them and the founding of the church there. And so much so that they have given $65,000 to Holmes to develop that campus. Because Donovan, though you wouldn't think he would, Donovan deeply is grateful that the Pentecostal Holiness Church and then Holmes Bible College made all the difference in what is taking place there. And San was talking to me, again, all of this would be fleshed out later on. They're going to start with the boat people. And Jackson, is he from Birmingham? A Jackson buys a boat big enough for them to have service on because they basically go with the boat people. It reaches the poorest of the poor in Hong Kong, and God does a marvelous work there. Now, they will move from the boat people to buy land, which are now high-rise condominiums, very expensive property, and basically the work is indigenous there. And when they built that $31 million Wing Wong church, they paid for that themselves. And it comes out of T.H. Russo and the others who went there, again from Holmes, who happened to buy land at the appropriate time and then would build a church on the bottom floor and build 10, 12 stories and would have businesses up there that would take care of the financing. And you would know something about that as well. And now Donovan takes over, and he's about as smart a man as you're going to ever meet in your world. Don't you ever try to outfigure him or outsmart him. He doesn't look like it, but the man has his mind must be on the genius level. He decides that the best thing to do now is tear one of them down. It's not big enough, nice enough, and build a brand new one, and they keep on expanding. And all of this comes out of lowly missionaries from Holmes Bible College, who are allowing God to touch their lives and shape them.
James, and my brother Shelton, he didn't go to Holmes, but because of you.
Because of your connection, we're going to tie it together.
Shelton, I don't know what else you got on there, but he started the Sunday school at Wing Wong Church. They didn't have Sunday school until
they get off track, I won't finish. But the day that we dedicated the new Campbell, he built the new church, dedicated it. The Communist Party asked to be at the dedication. And he said, "No, sir, my bishop is coming. He's in charge of the service today. I'll invite you to come later." That's the kind of influence he has in that city. So the city gives him money rebuild that entire Joseph Campbell. And I've got a crystal, pure crystal of both the church 26 stories high and the Campbell School that I will bring here on Myrtle Beach, one or the other. Since Miss Faye's here, it's going to Myrtle Beach. But here's what he made me think of that. And I've got too many stories I can tell along here. He said, he hired a lady to take care of the children's ministry. And she promised to have him 5,000 children in that school. And that's where he started the church, incidentally. I need to get away from that. All of this is going on. There are others who've gone out there. It is a major work. Now, one of the times that I'm out there, they decide that since we started with the boat people, and now they don't have little fishing boats, they have bigger ones than Swan Quarter has. I've been on those. And they're going to tie two of those big boats together And they're going to have church and communion out there on those boats. And that's how the Lord has blessed and God has worked there. Think if Holmes Bible College had not trained these missionaries and sent them out. And think about the ones who have gone out there to help as well. Because not only are the Holmes, as she has mentioned, Shelton, there are others who've worked in that school out there. It's a marvelous place. I can't go into all of that. Laura Hilton... Woods is a close friend to Laura Hilton. I didn't know that from the Roanoke Church. I have her book. She's the one that tells the story about the Brookses and the D.D. Freemans going down that day to meet there. She's going to go out there. Julia Payne, who is Hugh Morgan's mother, they're going to go to Pacquiao and spend time there. Leona Causey is going to go. All of that is taking place. Cheryl Orvin. I don't have his name on there. I better. Andy Lowe. Fannie Lowe, yes, and she was in Virginia. All of this will be completed and added to that. But you can see how Holmes reached out to India, to Africa, and those are the three major areas, and reached out there, and then to China as well. And still today, that's the biggest part of the PH Church. At one point, there were less than 12,000 members when D.D. Freeman was there. Church split out there. And when he went back out there, they had less than six, I think. I think today there's close to 1 million members in Africa. Willard Wagner's going to go to Nigeria, China, India. And now we've got work in other parts of Asia. It's a marvelous way that God has worked. And God keeps on doing that. I mentioned Elvio comes out of Argentina and is trained there at the Bible College. Hawaii, let me just briefly mention that one because it was a major move. Miss Mildred Bostrick was in school with Shari. They were both, in fact, I think they courted each other. But Shari went to the military and she went to Hawaii and never the twain shall meet. But Mildred Bostrick started a work in Hawaii. And she was like the ones who went to China. She was still living when I was supervising the work in Hawaii. She lived on the 16th floor, an entire floor of a condominium, and she owned it. I never got to go up there. I wished I had. But she went to Hawaii and started preaching for the Pentecostal Holiness Church and started churches in Hawaii and some of the other islands. There's still a church at Oahu. Where we have the army base outside of Japan. Outside. Yeah, Okinawa. She started churches in all of those islands out there. But here's one of those mistakes. We didn't make a mistake. Miss Bostic, and I went to hear her preach one time, and she was in her 70s. And Mrs. Benson told me not to stay. She told me to go on home. But I'd never heard her speak. And she preached about 2 hours, I think, that night. She was old. She didn't. I better watch that, hadn't I? She just went on and on. But that woman made the biggest difference out there. There are still some tremendous churches. Adrian Ewing comes out of that church. He will forever regard her as his spiritual mother. But they left it. What happened was she married a man, a captain in the Army or Navy, I think, who she found out after the marriage that he had been married. And there was a time in the church when you couldn't do that. And they dismissed her. And all of the churches that she had. And all of the work that is there. Her son now runs it, and I've talked to the lady who pastors at Maui. She has a wonderful church at Maui, fully paid for. She's up in the age. I don't know what will happen to the church out there. We've tried to get them back into the PH church. Barbara Tingan. Yeah. But all of those churches, I don't even think her son is saved, but her son is the administrator and the controller of all of the properties that she bought. And though he is not a Christian, I don't even think, he is the church, and he hires the spiritual leader to lead the congregation. Oh, if we could have done some way to say, oh, let's don't talk about that. But that we've lost all of that. Now, J.L. McCall from Holmes goes back out there, does the work, is doing the work. Brother McCall is dead. Mrs. McCall is still living. She sends me a check ever so often. Thanks God for the school. She was from, I think, Roanoke, Virginia, or somewhere in that area. Three sisters. But one aside from that, one day I get a call from one of the big financial houses and saying, you know, we've got a $10,000 check that we want to give you from Gates. But we need to understand your 501 or 503, and there's some problems with that, so I don't want to go into that right now. We have a way of doing it. It goes through the Pentecostal Holiness loan fund, and we have an account there that is handled. But her daughter works for Gates and gave $10,000 to the school right after I got there. It's amazing how God works. That's how God works. You've got Hawaii, you've got India, you've got South Africa or Africa, and you've got China and Hong Kong and Holmes Bible College. If you look at what they've done, you've got to count everything that is there today. So I think we ought to say praise God and praise the Lord for all that He is doing here as well, and the way that God is blessing and will continue to bless. And now it continues to spread. Since I have been there, we've got a couple in Germany. We've got a couple in Africa. We've got a couple in England, Wales. We've got students that are now preparing to go. God is blessing, and Holmes, the Missionary Institute, is a very important part. Any question right quickly? I think I'm on time now.
Brother James, I referred to him just a little while ago, the man that was bishop just before you were, a general bishop, was at our home one night in Africa after a church service, late one night. Of course, we always have tea several times a day. So that night, late at night, at our kitchen table, the bishop along with our family and some other people, conference time, lots of people. So anyway, he was saying, I'm sorry about this, you folks, but anyway, he was saying something derogatory about Holmes.
No, not really.
So my husband said, "Brother so-and-so, do you realize how many of your missionaries are graduates of Holmes?" And he thought, and he said, "Well, no, don't believe it is." So Jenny said, "Only about 98 or 99% of them." Well, he did not know that.
I can't follow that rabbit right now.
I don't want you to.
Because that was the one area of disagreement with him and me. He came in when I was talking to somebody in my office one day about how much I loved Holmes. I was in the middle of all that mess. And he happened to walk in the door and heard it. And he got on his knees in front of my desk. "Oh, Lord, I just love that place so much." I said, "If you don't quit that junk." No, but we enjoyed it. Yes, I had up here till about 1980, 80% of all missionaries in the Pentecostal Holiness Church were trained at Holmes Bible College. It made all the difference there.
Brother Leggett, I've got to share this one with you. Everybody, the late Gary McGee.
Are you throwing something in the pot now? Or?
Oh, this tells you how important Holmes is. Dr. Gary McGee that taught it at Springfield, and I were talking one day, and he says, "Stan, I just have to say this to you. It said the Church of God would have never had a mission field had they not had enough money to buy off other missionaries to come. And he and he just dropped it. Now, I don't say that to slight him, but he was a missionary historian, and he was looking back, and he could see what churches really built their missions.
But I don't understand the term Bible.
Let me pull out of here. I know that statement,
yes.
And I know that for, well, it's simply that in rather than planting churches, you just go and, yeah. But we, I don't,
yeah.
Now look, that was the first one you threw in there.
That's right. That's right. I won't throw any more, but to show you the importance of homes versus some of that.
Now, I was sitting in an international meeting one day, and the guy sitting beside me said, "I understand you went to Holmes." I said, "I did. I was still bishop then." He said, "I went to Holmes." I said, "Really?" He was the director of missions for the Church of God. See, I haven't explored that avenue of how many people from Holmes drifted over to the Church of God and became quite leaders there. And he was telling me, yeah, there's a whole lot to go here to get all of that impact. But that's true. And he said, "Well, I went to Holmes Bible College," and he was the World Missions Director. Vaughn was his name. So that's all of that. There are so many areas here that we'll get into and fill out and flesh out and deal with it as to see what Holmes has done. Because, as Sue has said, I don't think Brother Underwood understood that. And the man he picked to succeed Miss Duncan was a graduate of Holmes, Philip Morris, who, because he had an earned doctorate, Brother Underwood prized that doctorate degree quite a bit. So that's the influence there, and it continues and will continue. Let me finish that point by telling you, we have tried to make sure that missions emphasis is still a part of Holmes Bible College. Two things we want to do at the college. I'm through. Not the lesson, but I'm through with following that. Somebody else is going to take that responsibility. But I hope and I know Chris will take it on. Two things I'm going to make sure at Holmes Bible College. Number one, it supplies pastors and preachers for the home field evangelism. That was Holmes' passion coming out of the CMA connection with A.B. Simpson. And that Holmes will produce missionaries. And I'm almost sure that the emphasis at one point was more on missions than on home missions. But I'm not for sure of that. But God has worked in that college to produce preachers all over the country. And it's not just the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Its biggest influence has been there. But you can go to almost any denomination and you'll find people, even in the Baptist and Presbyterian still, who have been trained in Holmes Bible College. It will keep on doing that until Jesus comes. Or as G.F. Taylor said about Brother Holmes, he preached holiness and stood by it until the day he died. And he was there the night before he died. Holy Spirit said to G.F. Taylor, "You've got to go see N.J. Holmes and see him right now." And he said, "I got there at night and didn't see him that night, I don't think." And he talks about the man. He loved N.J. Holmes. He talks about his dying and what a scene it was to see that man die. All right, one more thing, and this is really where I want to go eventually. And all I'm going to do is touch on it briefly right now. I think that's all the time I got left. But let's talk about it. Yeah, let's talk about theological foundations. I believe that in the teachings and, let's say, in the practices, in the experiences and the practices and the principles of Holmes Bible College, its leaders and its teachers and its students, but above all in the leaders and in those teachers, that God put something deeply rooted into their hearts and lives. One of the chapters I would like to deal with is how Holmes responded to what God was doing. I mentioned, I think, somewhere, prayer and study of Scripture. If you read his biography, very few things that he accepted or did were accepted with scriptural quotations. He will quote scripture on his sanctification, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He will talk about these long periods of prayer when he was seeking God for his will and for the teaching. In fact, at one point, when he hears the doctrine of sanctification and struggling with his Presbyterian background, he's going to talk about, you know, shall I take the scriptures and try to force it into my understanding of a system? Or will I put the systems on a shelf and let the scripture speak for itself and follow the scripture? And I thought that was a very significant principle he established early. The writer, David Morgan, says he was not an impetuous man. He was not a man who grabbed at something quickly. He had to think it through. He had to make sure it was scripturally founded. And once he did that, he didn't have any problem moving forward. Now, Morgan quotes Kenneth Benson, and I think it's probably true. He said to Morgan, N.J. Holmes was a man who held balance to the truths of holiness and Pentecost. He kept it from the extremism and fanaticism that so long plagued the Pentecostal outpourings. Now, you don't read that much in Holmes's life, but there is some of it. He will mention in the second year of the school, and he chronicles these school years. The second year, he says, there was a lot of stuff. You almost had to have a spirit of discernment to tell whether it was spiritual or fake. But he said the Lord led us through that. And he said just because there's a copy doesn't mean the real is not real. And so he would say, hold on to the principles and the truth of Scripture. So here is a man who is deeply guided by Scripture. Keep in mind, he has no seminary training. Keep in mind, he's been in no Bible college. Keep in mind, his education is classical education at Edinburgh. Oh, I know it produced great preachers. All my life, I've wanted to go to Edinburgh. I'm going to still try to go one day. It's on my bucket list. But that he had none of that, and yet he probably is as theologically sound as any person you're ever going to read behind. And I am convinced, and I will make this statement when I start writing the book, I'm going to make the statement that God gave a man to the church at that point, at the point of its development of preachers, who was deeply rooted and grounded in the Word of God, who was more concerned about knowing what the Bible had to say than what man had to say. And he would hear about sanctification and the baptism, but he would not allow that to become part of his life until he himself had seen it biblically. Like on sanctification, I thought I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I refused to believe otherwise. But soon I came to realize I'd only been sanctified. And it was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see him move from Calvinism and regeneration. He will use the term regeneration and justification almost always together to talk about the initial experience of God's grace into our lives. I won't have time to read some of the quotes that I have from him, but he's going to talk about how God comes to us, regenerates us, justifies us. And I look for the word pardon. I finally found it, because I wanted to make sure that those five concomitants of salvation, he doesn't mention all five of them, but he does mention regeneration, justification, and pardon. But he puts regeneration and justification together almost continually. Keep in mind, because he's going to talk about the new life that comes to us. We are born again. We have a new life in us. He's going to deal with that, because in sanctification, he's going to deal with the old and the new. And Brother Stan just gave me a quote from Charles Wesley about the grace of God and sanctification. Now, with all of that, he is going to deal with the truth of God's marvelous grace and make it sure that the foundation is there. So when he gets with Moody and Simpson, he's going to be with the fourfold gospel. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Sanctifier. Jesus is Healer. And Jesus is Soon Coming King. It's important for us to know that. That's the major division in the Pentecostal world today. I wanted to go back to Ephesians 4, 10, and 11. Not the fourfold ministry gifts or the fivefold. You can argue over that. But here it's the fourfold ministry. So once he is sanctified, that's going to be his ministry and teaching of that. In fact, Dan Woods makes a statement. He's not here, so don't tell him I'm going to say this, okay? Dan ends his article on the CMA and the Pentecostal Holiness Church with saying a beautiful statement that Holmes Bible College is still impacting the world through men and women trained at that college who went out, who are still teaching salvation, sanctification, healing, and the soon return of Christ. I know what he's doing. But that fourfold gospel that was with the CMA and with the PM and with the holiness churches, which would be the Nazarenes and all of that, that fourfold gospel, he says, what he's doing is writing to the CMA. The message that you gave to N.J. Holmes is still being preached around the world by the graduates of Holmes Bible College, which he sees as an extension of NIAC in Greenville, and that he is building the CMA up, that you have a tremendous impact and influence in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Not in the Pentecostal Holiness Church in North Carolina, and not in the Fire Baptized Holiness Church, but the Pentecostal Holiness Church that came through Holmes Bible College and N.J. Holmes. Now, I think I may have lost you right there, but I know my track, and I'll deal with that. So there is that. So he's got to move now from that fourfold teaching that he's going to be doing for a long time to a fivefold, which are our five cardinal doctrines. And that is, the message is going to be salvation, sanctification, spirit baptism, divine healing, and the soon coming of Jesus Christ. So the doctrines of the church, they've already been pretty much formed up here after 1907. And G.F. Taylor is a go-between with that, and he has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So there is a meeting there, and Taylor's going to say, Holmes and P.H. Church from North Carolina fully agree on the doctrines of the church. And there's a little question about that from then on. My point is going to be that unless we go back and discover some of this and restate it, I'm afraid we may lose it and not have it for the future generations. We're talking about passing things on to the next generation. Do we know what we're passing on? And are we getting the bedrock of the movement and saying, this, as H.P. Robinson would say, this is the very foundation of the church. Take it away and there is no church. So we need to understand, if we can get back to those basic roots, that it will change us and bless us. In fact, somebody came to me almost with tears in their eyes, talking about when they got sanctified a while ago. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go back and visit my place of sanctification and see if I can find that sweetness and that joy and that victory he talks about that is there. Miss Rankin came to Holmes out of the fourfold. And Brother Beecham started teaching on sanctification. And she said, I knew exactly when God sanctified me. I got it before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but didn't know it. And she began to tell of that glorious experience of God touching her heart and touching her life. Now, when I have time, there is a book that he has on provision for holiness that gives to us a number of sermons that he preached on holiness. If you read this carefully, you're going to find out that most of our fathers preached holiness from this particular book or from somebody who taught about it. Because what he's going to do in that, and incidentally, McClarkin writes the foreword of this book, so I assume it was printed before Brother Holmes was filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are place a time or two in there when it seemed, I know that's pretty much the case. But he's going to deal with that, and what he's going to do is take a number of analogies from the Bible to prove his idea of the crucifixion of the old man and the new life and give examples from the Scripture. And I'm just going to mention those quickly. He's going to deal with marriage out of Romans 7. And he and I would probably disagree on Romans 7. He will say, and well, I better not do that. He will say that Romans 7 is the regenerate man struggling for sanctification. I have my questions about that, and I teach it every year. It appears to me that Paul is talking about his pre-conversion experience and not the struggle for sanctification. But he and I'll talk about that in glory someday and we'll find out which one is right. Because half my class is always on the other side and half is on this side. And I say to them, look, you just give me your answer. If you give me the right answer either side, I'm going to make it correct. But understand where I come from. He's going to take marriage. He's going to take circumcision. And he's going to take these as sermons and preach them, the cutting off of the old. He's going to put the old man and the new man and an example of that. But his major emphasis is going to be in Romans chapter 6. And he has as good interpretation of that as anybody. There are two places where he does something that we think we've discovered and he already had preached it and taught it before we ever thought about it. Brother Underwood thought that he discovered Ephesians 4, 10, and 11. I mean, I was there. If you read this little book right here, he has Ephesians 4, 10, and 11 and describes it just like Brother Underwood describes it. He didn't read this. You know how we talked about Ephesians 4, 10, 11? For two or three years there, everything was Ephesians 4, 10, and 11. It's great. But let me tell you what he does say. He says all of these gifts, and I'll deal with that when we come to the gifts of the Spirit. All of these gifts are set. There again, we thought set was a term we had discovered about 10 years ago. He has a chapter in here, he had set in the church. But nobody had read that and thought we had discovered it again. Set in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He said these are to continue in the church until the man is perfectly formed. Has that happened? No. In other words, the gifts that God has put in His body, set in His body, are to be a part of that body until Jesus comes. Now that flies against all of his Presbyterian theology, that the cessation of the gifts and tongues and all of that took place after Pentecost is poured out on the church and that apostolic age. Now he's changed that to say, no, it's in the church until Jesus comes back. And I'm getting ahead of myself and I need to quit. The part I'm going to add, apostolic ministry, he says, the only reason it is not in the church today, God placed it there. Notice I said apostolic ministry. God placed it there, he said. And the only reason we don't have apostolic ministry today is because we have too few people who will step up to the plate and give themselves wholly and completely to God for his purpose. That's the kind of stuff the man writes about. So you're going to move from that fourfold gospel to that fivefold. It becomes the basis of our teaching on that. Look at sanctification just quickly. Because I think, 5 minutes. Probably that is the strongest point. He's going to make a statement. I thank my God that through his abounding grace, that evil principle within me has been crucified with Christ, put to death, and that love of God has filled my being. There again, that divine love. And he's describing sanctification. Now the thing that touched me about this, and I don't have it written down anywhere, he is going to a number of times speak of sanctification as apprehending Christ as our sanctifier. It's a term that I use quite a bit in teaching Romans 6. It is our union with Christ that sanctifies us. And he is going to take off on that and deal with sanctification as apprehending our death to sin with Christ on the cross. As he died to sin, so we died to sin with him. And he didn't do this, but I like to do it. When Paul speaks of our death with Christ, it's in the past tense. It is not in the present tense. It is that we died with Christ when he died. It is for us to apprehend that, he uses the term appropriate, and to see Christ as our sanctifier. And he says, once we do that by faith, then Christ becomes our sanctifier, and we enter into divine relationship with him. Let me go a step further with that. He's going to talk about, reckon ye yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. I thought this came from Watchman Nee. It is in his book. And when I teach Romans, that's the three imperatives of sanctification. It's always a question on the test. Three-fourths get it right, the others miss it. And the idea is, reckon ye yourselves to be dead in... Know you not that you are crucified with Christ? Reckon ye yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Great sermon on sanctification. And Watchman Nee is struggling like N.J. Holmes and feeling like he is not accomplishing anything in his ministry in China. He's upstairs praying and all of a sudden that hits him. And he comes downstairs shouting, I've got it. Praise God, I've got it. And it was that. I've got to know, first of all, that I died with Christ on the cross. I've got to then reckon it to be so and act out what I know is a fact in Christ. And if I want to stay sanctified, I've got to yield my instruments, my body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. And that's the heart of Romans chapter 6. But he's going to make a big deal about the death, the crucifixion of the old man, and deal with that. All of that comes out of his teaching in the reading of his book about his life. He's going to cover all of those things and deal with that. And he's going to sum it up with a statement like this. When they, the sinners, convicted of their transgressions by the Holy Spirit and repent, they are regenerated and justified. They have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them through faith. And then when they have the old body of sin, the indwelling sin principle revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, and they renounce it, and by faith apprehend the meaning of the cross. Apprehend the meaning of the cross. You see, we want to give some idea that you have some faith out there in something. It is not. It is a cross. It is the application of the blood of Christ by the Holy Spirit. They have the righteousness of Christ. Indeed, look at it again. The fruit of the Spirit imparted to them. Watch this. Wrought in them. Woven, as it were, into their inner being. Where can you get a better concept of a life-changing experience than to think that your whole life is going to have woven into it? You know what woven is? And as they are consecrated to the service of God and yielded to Him in obedience, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ Himself. This is Pentecost. He will say that nothing has come into my life. When you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nothing has come into my life that helps me to realize the power and the presence of God as Pentecost has. Now, when he goes from sanctification, there's far more. I'll have a whole chapter dealing with sanctification. And on the baptism, he's going to compare, and it's probably in my notes here somewhere, he's going to compare the baptism of the Holy Spirit and sanctification and draw distinctions between the two that are very, very sharply. I don't know whether... I don't think I have it in my notes here. But he's going to draw that comparison as sanctification of cleansing and the baptism and endowment with power by the Holy Spirit in the life. He makes a distinction between the initial evidence and the gift of the Spirit. I've already mentioned that to you. The initial evidence does not need to be interpreted, and he follows Scripture there. If there is a message in tongues, it should be interpreted. And he will say that that gift does not seem to be for everybody, but for a select few. He says, I have done it a few times myself. Few words, he said, as if he were not very talkative at that point, and somebody would interpret that message. I'm just summing up and completing. He's going to talk about the order in the church and the order in the gifts and the sweet harmony, and that there's no divisiveness in the body. Except that second year, they seem to have had some problems with that. So, I'm there. I'm going to write the chapter, probably a little bit on each one of these, and deal with these doctrines, because I see something in all of these doctrines that are just so sweet. And I use that term on purpose, that there's a sweetness about the sanctified life and the Spirit-filled life. I think I'm going to close with that. The manifestation and the gifts of the Spirit. I think I'm on time, Emma. I don't want to keep it. I can keep you earlier. 3 minutes over. But it's been a joy to be with you. Thank you so much for your attentiveness. I hope again someday to do the book. I'll have nothing to do now for a while.
I got the honeydew list.
Brother James, ask the people how many that were filled with the Holy Ghost at Holmes Bible College.
How many of you were baptized in the school?
Anytime.
Well, we were filled with
I was filled with the Holy Ghost in that little prayer room at the end of the girls' dormitory across from the church.
Sure.
first floor on May the 28th, 1948, and I could not have made it without it. I wouldn't be here today if I hadn't received it.
That is one of the things, and I say it on leaving, that I have some regret about. There has not been that much of the manifestation. When I say that now, I want to tell you, we've got the worshiping is group that we've ever had at the college. They worship, and they worship God. But there has not been, and I've said to them, there ought to be a breaking out, and I teach 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. There has not been a breaking out and a lot of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Had I returned to the college, I have a man in mind that I would have brought in for the opening speaker. Because I'm convinced, he's spoken for me a number of times, I am convinced that he would have led a number of people into the Pentecostal baptism. And I think the next move at Holmes has to be a move of the Holy Spirit in that regard. The Holy Spirit's moving. Every chapel service is wonderful. I have had greater liberty preaching at Holmes. Let me back up now. I have had great liberty preaching at Holmes Church for the last 5 years. I didn't think I would have. They don't shout you down. Nobody runs the aisles. But I'm telling you, I've had anointing in preaching. And Faye can tell you this. Sometimes I stand up and think the crowd is so small, and sometimes I think, oh Lord, why am I doing this? But the time I hit the pulpit and start preaching, there's an anointing that is real there. And I've said to the church, we need to start stopping and spending some time to give people time to allow the Holy Spirit to speak and operate. So, yeah, we need to see that take place. Many are already baptized in the Holy Spirit, but there ought to be some manifestation there. There's some a little once in a while. But listen, it's not just his homes. It's a lot of places. And we need to understand that God would bless and breathe across us. And then when Brother Holmes said it was so beautiful. I just, and Miss Holmes, I can't even seek the baptism. I just want to watch these girls and boys singing and shouting and playing instruments and worshiping God. I wonder what would happen if God did that to us. We'd be like Brother Holmes the first time that girl got to talking in tongues. He was surprised and elated. They've been praying for that. Sometimes you pray for things and God does it. And then you don't understand what he's doing.
Brother Lee, I would change the subject here a little bit, but I would like to tell this group about a couple of days before Brother Kenneth Benson died. We were in his hospital room. When I say we, Dorothy Sowell and Dorothy Benson. Myself, a couple other ladies. But anyway, the three of us were standing around there talking. What rule was it at Holmes way back when you couldn't talk to the opposite gender?
Rule 13.
Okay. So anyway, now Brother Benson, from the time we went in the door, Brother Benson is just perfect. He's just laying there, ignoring everything else, mind in heaven, just quoting scriptures over and over and over. So we three are standing back there talking with each other. And so we're talking about, we just realized all three of us got our husbands at home. So one of us said, well, it doesn't really matter about rule number 13, because if God has somebody for you here, you're going to get him. And Brother Benson, one time during all that time we were standing there, he paused and he said, amen.
Well, he got his there too.
He got his there too. Yes, he was one of the three.
And one, two, three. That's right. There are at least four of us here now. Well, five, yeah. Ted's not with her, but they met there. The school has had a tremendous impact. We ought to give thanks to God for it. And I want to develop the theology side especially and pull as much of that as I can. And when we have that room set aside and we get all those documents... Dan, you've already been through those documents, haven't you?
In a closet.
That's where they still are.
By the way, have they torn down Beecham Hall?
No. Oh, incidentally, let me wind up.
Yes.
Guess who worships now in Holmes Memorial Church? Downtown Presbyterian has bought Holmes Memorial Church, and they are totally remodeling it downstairs and upstairs, and they are opening a church there, and it's hard for me to believe that. If David Morgan was writing the end of this story, he'd say, and that Presbyterian preacher who started Second Press, it's not Second Press, it's Downtown Press, they have bought it, and it's come full circle. I might go down and check and see if it's got any Pentecost into it. But it's going to be, the downstairs is beautiful. They've remodeled the whole thing. So, God is still on the throne and still working.
Well, we want to thank you so much, Bishop Leggett. As I mentioned as we started today, I know it was hard work for you in the middle of all of the transition that's going on in your life right now. But aren't we all appreciative?
Yes.
And and excited to see how this continues to develop as you're studying more and more. And it's just nice to imagine and, you know, kind of see where our roots are coming from. You know, like we talked about, we've always heard about coming from Methodism, but isn't it interesting to hear the Presbyterian side today and the Christian and Missionary Alliance and even connections to D.L. Moody and all of that. So it's so interesting. And then to imagine all of that starting from one student, someone having a dream and a decision and knowing this is what God has called me to do, and to sit and look at one student across the desk from you, you know, doubts had to flood through his mind. But then we saw that pinpoint going across the world. In a matter of time, God developed that vision. And so it's a blessing to be able to hear that today and to realize how we are tied into that story with Holmes and with missions and our roots going back into the mainline churches that we still have a tangled relationship with now. Sometimes they're interested in us and they want what we've got, and sometimes they're a little embarrassed of us. But the fact is that we're all connected. That's where we come from. And eventually maybe those circles will just continue to round on out. Studied the charismatic movement, and we know about how the Presbyterians kind of were at the forefront of that also. So it's interesting. He triggers all kinds of thoughts in my mind, so I'm excited to see where this book is headed. Let's close in prayer, and I'm going to ask Miss Betty. I know that she doesn't like to be put on the spot, but our former archives director, if she would close us in prayer today. And